I heard Dr. David Jeremiah say something, and I like it. He said this mama camel and this baby camel were together, and the baby camel looked at his mama camel and said, "Mama, why do we have these big eyelashes?" And the mama camel said, "Oh, son, it's because when we go through the desert and the sand blows, it keeps the sand out of our eyes." The little camel went, "Cool." He said, "Hey, mama, why are my feet so big?" Mama said, "Well, your feet are so big, son, because when we walk through that desert sand, it keeps us from sinking deep into the sand. That's why your feet are big." Little camel said, "Cool." He said, "Hey, mama, why do I have this big hump on my back?" Mama said, "Well, because when we take these long journeys through the desert, we need water. There's no water out there, and that allows us to take long journeys with no water." And little camel went, "Cool." And then he said, "Mom, why do we live in a zoo?" And when I heard David Jeremiah give that illustration, I thought, and I want you to listen to me carefully, I thought, so many of us are living in the confines of a zoo when God has great and mighty things for us to accomplish. There's so much to be done, so much to do, and maybe, if we're honest, so little time to do it. I have no idea what God's prophetic time clock is as far as his return, but I truly believe that any moment Jesus Christ could come back. And our moments, our hours, our days are limited. Brother Tim, I want you to know I meet with a group of men every Thursday when I'm in town, and we meet for about an hour and a half. And that group of men are a group of men that keep me accountable. They're godly men. They're businessmen, and they're guys that love Jesus with all their heart, and they ask me hard questions to make sure I'm living right, and I have permission to ask them hard questions to make sure they're living right. But I want to tell you something that's come out of that meeting the last many weeks. We've been praying that there might be something unusual in this place this week. And folks, I'm not going to be satisfied if I walk away on Wednesday night and we've just seen what we have seen. There's something more that God wants in this place this week. There's somewhere in this country that God just wants to settle in and rest and make his presence so real and so powerful that it radically transforms a people. And I believe he's looking for a people. And there's nothing that says it has to be in a major city or some mega church. It could be in a godly place just like this where God chooses to settle in and do his great work, maybe his greatest work in the history of mankind. I believe we're living those hours, but folks, I also need to be honest with you and tell you that there's a price to pay if he chooses to move in this place. And there's a critical price to pay. And I'm afraid in this day in which we live, we've become so selfish that we've not really learned how to pay the price for the Lord's work. So I pray that as we go into this service tonight and as we prepare for what God might do tonight and tomorrow night and Wednesday night and whatever else God may have planned for this place, I pray that you would be open. You'd be wide open to whatever God says, and that you'd be obedient and you'd be surrendered. I need you, while you're thinking about that, to be praying for our ministry. Brother Tim, you will never know what it has meant that you and your precious wife and this church have come along and partnered with our ministry. I want to give you some news that most people don't know about. This year's not over yet, but probably a conservative estimate in the last months of this year, just in this year, we've been able to work with over 10,000 young people across the United States. Those are 10,000 young people that have heard the truth of the Word of God, and multitudes of them have surrendered their life. Many of them have been saved. And I just want to tell you, folks, it's because of people like you. I think sometimes churches like this great church that give a regular mission gift to our ministry, they just sort of write it in the budget and think, oh, it's gone and it's done. Folks, you have no concept what your gifts are accomplishing across this land and the people that we're reaching. And I am so thankful for that privilege, and I want to thank you as a church. That money doesn't come to me. That money goes to Uplands Reach. That money has allowed us, some of you have been up there, you were there when that property was bought. Some of you have seen that thing dug out of the ground. Some of you have seen the gymnasium complex go up and the office complex go up and dorm number one go up and dorm number two go up and dorm number three go up, and now dorm number four is completed and we're praying about dorm number five, and we're praying diligently about building a large auditorium for young people. I was preaching two summers ago, and Mike Johnson came running up to me, and the platform's elevated in the gym. He said, "Be careful, Neil." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's 115 degrees on the platform." We're praying that God will give us a place. By the way, does this astound you that kids will sit in a gymnasium where a platform a little bit higher than this platform right here is 115 degrees, and they'll sit there for 2 hours and sob and weep and beg God to change their lives? And yet, boy, we're so selfish today, we won't come to church if the air conditioner's broken. Listen, we need God's people behind what we're doing. We need God's people praying for what we're doing. My wife and I talked this morning as we were in our devotional time. I'm going to tell you what our vision is, what our goal is. We believe that we can reach this generation locally. We believe we can reach this generation nationally. And we believe we can reach this generation internationally in our lifetime. And we can't do that by ourselves. We can only do that when godly people like you partner with us and understand the incredible call that God has put upon our life and our ministry. We've got such a godly team. You know many of them. Brother Tim, you probably have heard this, but boy, we've been blessed for 20 years. I've been out shaking the bushes trying to do what I do as a small part of the ministry of Uplands Reach. And just in the last 2 months, we've had two godly evangelists join our team. One is Brother Craig Church. Him and his wife have come on our team as a staff evangelist. Another is B.J. Grimmon, a young man that we worked with in West Virginia from the time he was about 6 years old. Watched him grow and God call him and put him out into ministry. And I'm just thrilled because as of this month, what I do now has been multiplied by three. And all over the country and around the world, we're going to have preachers out there preaching, reaching young people and doing what we have tried to do for so many years in order to reach this generation for Christ. Please, 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 don't let your gift just be a gift on a monthly basis. Understand what you're investing in. Understand the work that you're doing. I've got some things coming up that I want you to come to. I want every teenager at our core camp, November 17th and 18th. Listen to this. This will blow your mind. That's about a 28-hour retreat. Craig Church is going to speak three times. B.J. Grimmett's going to speak three times. I'm going to speak four times. Lori Calloway and Robin Duncan are going to speak to the women once. And Jake, my son, is going to speak to the young men once. That's in 28 hours. We're going to deal with nine critical Bible doctrines to just pump into these young people. Why do you believe and embrace what you believe? Boy, I'll tell you what, some champions have come out of that core camp ministry. Another thing I want all of you to come to, every one of you needs to come to the couples retreat. Anybody in this room notice that the person sitting two people over from you is having problems in their marriage? Everywhere you turn, all right? Everywhere you turn, boy, there's tough things going on. Some of you are slow, all right? But that's okay, all right? I wish all of you would come to our couples conference. It'd be a good time for you women to snuggle up next to your man and go, "That would be a great Valentine's present." And he'll go, "Oh, hush, woman." And then he'll bring you, all right? So I'd love you to do that. And then our summer camp programs. I know this place is hopping in the summer, but our teen camps, my goodness, how God's blessed. Our tween camps, I really think God's moving in that. Our junior camps. Then coming up shortly after that, our Daughters of the King, where we build godly young women to see how valuable they are to the Lord. Just the information out there, you need it. And the last thing I'm going to say is, pick up this packet, get the CD, and pray for my family. Several years ago, Brother Tim, I just made a choice. I had to make a choice. I saw the growth of our ministry, and I said, am I going to spend the rest of my life running up and down the highways trying to raise enough support to take care of a staff, or am I going to find godly people that will go out and, like a missionary, raise their own support so they can serve the Lord on our team? And God broke my heart about that, and I sat down with our staff, and we prayed about that for over 6 months, and the team agreed to do that. And my wife and I, though we founded this ministry and though we direct this ministry, we said if we're going to ask our team to do it, we're going to do it. And we raise all our support outside of the general operation funds that your church gives to. So I need some people praying for us. So you pick that packet up, and God will bless. I love what Adrian Rogers said. Adrian Rogers said, some people can't find Jesus for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. I really wish that we could get a burden tonight and think about why we're not seeing more people come to Christ. Why is it that we're not seeing more people saved? Why is the passion not there? What's happened to the fire of evangelism? And I know you're seeing people saved, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I wonder if it could be because of sin in our life. Now just stop for a minute. What we have done so often, preachers, we have taken sin and we have categorized it as the dirty dozen or the nasty nine. And we've listed those bad sins and we sit back somewhat pharisaical and look at it and go, that's not me, and I'm glad I'm not like them. But that's not the problem in the church today. The problem is not the blatant, outward, nasty nine or dirty dozen sins. The problem is the little things that the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart about that we ignore. The little conviction that the Spirit of God brings. Can I ask you this and don't answer publicly? How long has it been since the Spirit of God has convicted you about something that maybe 6 months ago you didn't even identify as sin? But now He is moving you towards that point of being conformed to the image of Christ and you see that sin in your life. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. And Tim, I think you know me and you know this place well enough. I come tonight with a passionate and heavy heart that there might be a move or a breaking of God to where maybe this meeting can be set free tonight. And that's only going to happen if you and I are honest about our life and we quit playing games and quit thinking that we are better than somebody else and we give the Holy Spirit the right to reveal to us the sin, the iniquity, the walking at a guilty distance in our life that He wants to reveal. So what I want to ask you to do right now, and if you're a visitor, feel free to do this. It won't hurt you. If you're lost, it might be the greatest thing you'd ever pray because God may lead you to Him tonight as a result of it. But in just a moment, would you bow your head and would you ask God to reveal to you anything in your life that is not bringing honor to Him? That's a bold prayer. Anything in my life, God, that is not bringing honor to You right now, reveal it to me. And then I want you to be bold enough to pray this way. Not only pray asking God to reveal it, but once God reveals it, ask this question right now to God. Say, God, give me the grace to respond to Your conviction. Give me the ability to respond and allow You to change me. Now, why don't you bow your heads and just do honest business with God before we even start tonight, if you would. Would you go ahead? Father, we're in such a fast-paced world that silence makes us feel uncomfortable. Lord, there's some young warriors over here in this young people section, and God, the truth is they probably don't even know how to operate without noise going on. Lord, I believe that the busyness and the noisiness and all that goes on in life today, I believe it's a master tool and plan of Satan to distract us, to make us so busy that we'd forget that Your desire in our life is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. God, there's so many of us in this room, and I put myself in this boat, we chase happiness. We're in pursuit of that one thing that will make us feel better, that one purchase that will bring pleasure, that one activity that can take some stress off. And God, I'm not speaking as a condescending voice to people. I'm standing in this pulpit tonight and saying, God, I know what it is to be caught up in that. Lord, my prayer tonight is that You would reveal to us and show us. And God, I thank You that Your Bible says in the New Testament scriptures that the Old Testament was written for our example. God, much of what You have written in these passages of Old Testament Scripture was written so we could see a pattern, so we could see a situation, so we could see a lifestyle, and it would arrest us. God, arrest us tonight. God, change us tonight. God, I pray, and I don't think I've ever prayed this, God, I pray that there might be such a move of Your holiness tonight that we would walk out of this place not looking the same as we came in. God, that maybe the very glow of God would descend upon your people when they surrender completely to you tonight. God, I'm coming to your throne boldly. I'm asking you for that. I'm asking right now, God, that you would just reveal to me, not only as you have done in study today, but God, as you would do even as I preach, reveal to me things that I need to deal with. God, I would pray for those that might be lost in this room. Lord, what I'm going to say tonight doesn't necessarily go back to the cross, doesn't necessarily show your sacrificial death, your burial, your resurrection. But Holy Spirit of God, if there are lost men, lost women, lost young people in this place tonight, crush them with your conviction. Show them the ugliness of their sin. Give them the light in their mind to realize you died to take their hell, their penalty, and their punishment. And God, draw them to yourself this very night. Lord, we're going to praise you and thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to listen to a verse as I quote it. It comes out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now watch the verse and listen to how it goes on. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that God made to his children. That's a promise that God made to the New Testament church. That's a promise that I'm praying tonight would just echo in the hearts of men and women. I want to challenge us for just a few moments about the high cost of low living. And I'm going to ask, as I challenge you about the high cost of low living, don't try to categorize it. Don't try to put yourself up against somebody else who claims to love Jesus and say, I'm doing better than them. Just cast that out of your mind. Put yourself next to Jesus tonight. Invite him to sit down very next to you in the seat and say, oh God, all of your holiness, all of your purity, show me the high cost of low living. When I think about the biblical account I'm going to use tonight, it comes out of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and it's a man by the name of David. You already know where I'm going. Don't tune me out. David, according to 1 Samuel 13 and verse number 14, the Bible identified him as a man after God's own heart. Tim, I know of no honor that could be any more bestowed upon an earthly being than for God to say, you are a man after my own heart. When you read in your Bible in 2 Samuel 7:16, God made a promise. Listen to the promise. God made an everlasting promise, and he said, your house and your kingdom will be established forever. Hey, folks, let me just be honest with you about this. God's heart beats in the Holy Land. And he said, David, your house and your kingdom will be established forever. There will be a day after the rapture of the church. There will be a day after the tribulation period. There will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of, the Bible says, of his father David. God said, you're a man after my own heart. Your kingdom will be established forever. Your house will live forever. And without a doubt, when you study the Old Testament scriptures, David was the greatest Israelitish king that there was. Bar none, there was none that ranked up to him. But when you go in your Bible and you read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible begins to unfold in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in the first five verses of that chapter, it begins to show how sin invades and what it does. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, the Bible says that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, the Bible said, and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof, the Bible said, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Everybody, do me a favor right now. Just turn the volume up. Just listen careful to the way this thing lays out. At a time when kings go forth to battle, you're aware that the very area in which this fight went on is what we are seeing exactly right now with our military troops in Afghanistan. You are aware that there are periods of time when warfare can go on, and there are periods of time when they cannot. There are times when those regions are so brutal and so fierce that no one would fight. There were times, period of times, when these great leaders knew that they were times that they could go out and they could conquer and war was to take place. And what typically happened was the king, the leaders, those in charge would lead the forces into battle. But this particular time, if you're a student of your Bible, you know that for some reason, some unknown reason that God did not choose to identify, David said, I'm not going out with my men. I will stay back. The story begins to unfold. David walks on his roof one cool night, and as he does, he looks down and he sees a very beautiful woman bathing. I need to take an edge off this thing. I can't find anywhere in my Bible that any man or any preacher has got a reason to condemn Bathsheba or say that Bathsheba had done something wrong. I can't find one scripture reference that deals with that. I can't find anything that would indicate that Bathsheba was provoking David under that. But what I can tell every woman in this room, and please hear what this preacher is saying, every lady in this room had better understand men are visually driven, and women affect men by the way that you dress, the way that you look, and the way that you behave. It affects men. Somebody ought to say amen in this room. There ought to be a man in this room that says, that old boy's talking real tonight. Listen, when David was on that roof, there he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself, and the Bible indicates that David immediately went, and the Bible says he inquired diligently. The very Hebrew phrase in that means that David pursued that thought. He sent apparently one of his chief men out and said, find out who that woman is. One day when I get to heaven, I want to meet that man. Because that man came back to David. Well, it gets better, though. Watch it, all right? That man came back to David, and when you read the phrasing in that passage, it literally as if a man who was under submission to King David said, sir, don't you realize who that is? Don't you know that is Uriah's wife, one of your soldiers? I see the first doorway of God's bold warning saying, stop, slow down, quit, turn, run, get out of Dodge. David ignored the bold witness of that man saying, don't you know this is one of your men's wives? The Bible goes on and says that David was immoral with her. The Bible then goes on and says that she became pregnant as a result of that immorality. And I doubt if there's many people in this room that have not been affected by the very pain of what I'm talking about in some way, some fashion, somebody you love, somebody you care about, somebody you know in some way, the high cost of low living. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Brother Tim, I'm going to be honest. I don't have time to straighten people out. It is a full-time job for Neil Hatfield to take the thoughts that run in my mind and bring them into captivity. I don't think there's a man in this room that would dispute what I just said. There's not a man in this room that does not face battles in your mind. You battle them daily. You battle them momently. You battle them hourly. You battle them second by second. And God said, Neil, the key is not what thought comes in your mind, but what you do with the thought when it enters your mind. And apparently there in that moment, David did not bring that thought into captivity. And the Bible indicates that when he called that woman to himself, according to history and the time and the study of society of that day, that woman had no right to say anything but yes, or she would have been killed. That brings me to an interesting place in this passage. You and I do not fall into sin. We contemplate it. Will you go back to what you're dealing with right now? Whatever the Holy Spirit has already pricked your heart about, you don't fall into sin. You don't fall into adultery. You don't fall into immorality. You don't fall into alcoholism, drug use, lying. You don't fall into pornography. You contemplate it. You work on it. You think about it. And that's why the Bible says in James, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. We see that after this sin, all of a sudden David began to scheme, and he schemed to make Uriah appear responsible. If you're a student of your Bible, you know what he tried to do. He tried to bring that woman's husband back, hoping that that woman would have the relations with her, and there that woman would then be able to say, "This is my husband's child." But my Bible tells me in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Hang on. I'm not talking about prosperity theology, but I wonder who in this room tonight, you are beating your head against a wall. You're trying to find daylight. You're trying to find a breakthrough. You're trying to find God's prosperity in your life, but you just can't seem to get it. My Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them," the Bible said, "shall have mercy." Wonder how many of you are to a place like I am so often where you fall down before God and say, "God, I can't change myself. You've got to change me." We become too accustomed to this flesh. We become too familiar with this flesh. And God said, "Be careful." David schemed to have Uriah appear responsible. And then he told Joab to get Uriah killed. I'm fascinated by character studies in my Bible. Do you know that Joab, that great general of David, prior to that point, we see him as a man of integrity. Prior to that point, we see him as a mighty leader. Prior to that point, we don't see many character flaws in his life. But after he got a letter from King David saying, "Kill Uriah," that man, that great leader, Joab, his life just began to go downward and spiral downward. All of a sudden, we see that David told Uriah to get Bathsheba killed, and David then quickly married Bathsheba. When David married Bathsheba, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, 20, verse 7, the Bible says this, it said, "And the thing that David did displeased the Lord." I wish everybody in this crowd tonight would just be honest with God and realize we can't hide our sin. We can't hide our iniquity. Jason may never know it. Jessica may never know it. Brother Tim or Miss Glenda may never know it. I may never know it. Your peers may never know it. But in reality, the one that matters does know it. The high cost of living low. What is sin in its most basic definition? Sin is rebellion against God. We rebel against God when we do not do what he says. Can I go somewhere that's going to be very sensitive to many of us? We have become desensitized to sin. It doesn't bother us. Can I just go somewhere that you don't want to go? If this weren't a revival night, what programming would you be watching? If this wasn't a week set aside for God's service, what would you be doing right now? The reality and the truth of this thing is the high cost of low living is we as God's people have become desensitized to sin, and we don't see sin as ugly anymore. Oh, it's very easy for us to point at the lesbian and homosexual lifestyle, and it's very easy for us to point at the adulterers and the immoral people, but how long has it been since we've taken our fingers and pointed back and said, "Oh God, my lack of passion for you, my lack of love for you, my lack of time in your word, my lack of prayer, the way that I treat my wife, the way that my marriage is supposed to represent Christ and his church, oh God, I'm missing the mark." Sin is ugly. When we break this thing down, we see one of many sins that David committed. The first that I know was David chose his will over the will of God. Now stop. We've all been there. My Bible reads in Exodus 20, and it says, "Have no other gods and have no graven images." And that means anything that we would allow to take priority over our passion and love for Jesus Christ has become an idol in our life. I wonder what that is. What is the thing that you're pursuing right now that allows you to choose your will over the will of God? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." And then it uses in the Hebrew phrase the word might. You go over into the New Testament and read Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38, and the Bible says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The term might and mind there's a powerful connection. And it indicates that my mind has mighty power, that what dwells in my mind has great power to influence me. You've heard me say this many times from this pulpit, but a great warrior of God that I love that's with Jesus now told me years ago, "Neil, your problem is you need to have a spirit-controlled mind, controlled body. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to control your mind so that powerful mind that God has given you will rightly direct your body. I wonder who in this room, like David, possibly is choosing their will over the will of God. The high cost of low living. David lost fellowship and favor with God. His life became literally a tragedy as a result of this. And he became subject to God's chastisement. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." God said, listen, be careful, because you don't want to be on the chastising side. You and I can do whatever we want, but you know what we can't do? We can't determine the consequences. I wonder who in this room right now has chosen your will over the will of God. The second sin that I know about was David coveted his neighbor's wife. Now, there's probably a lot of people in this room right now that are saying, I don't have any problem with that, and maybe you don't. But I'll tell you, you probably have a problem with coveting like I do. Brother Tim, I'm going to go here. I thought about this in my study today, and I don't even want to say it. I have loved horses since I was big enough to be about the size of a hoof of a horse. Horses and me, if I can't ride them, I just want to smell them. If I can't smell them, I just want to be near them. If I can't be near them, I just want to see them. I love horses. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think God's got a really cool one waiting for me on the other side. And the good news is, I'm not going to fall off that one, all right? But the reality, listen to me, listen about coveting. David's second sin that I can identify was he coveted his neighbor's wife. Maybe you're not coveting a neighbor's wife. Maybe you're coveting something like Brother Neil. Ever since I was little, I've loved the show Bonanza. I think Ben Cartwright is the coolest human that's ever walked on this planet. And ever since I was that big, Brother Tim, I have wanted a buckskin horse like Ben Cartwright. Now, y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Listen, I think that's one of the most beautiful animals I've ever seen. And when you see one of those horses that's built right and is right, man, it just makes a redneck like me go, whoa! I mean, it's there. Let me tell you how bad it got, all right? My neighbor, a precious friend, my neighbor has the most beautiful buckskin I've ever seen in my life. I was over there helping my neighbor the other day, and I said, hey, what are you doing with that buckskin? He said, preacher, that buckskin's 4 years old. She is ready to be broke. She is an incredible animal. She's got all the papers. She's a wonderful animal. She's natured right. And I said, no kidding. I said, how much do you want for her? I stopped. He said, $1,500. Now, to you, that might be like going to Starbucks. To me, that's cashing in my retirement, all right? $1,500. I thought, great day in the morning. That's a lot of money. Now, have you ever played this game when you covet something? Let me tell you the bad thing. Every time I drive out of my driveway in the daylight, and every time I come back in my driveway in the daylight, that cotton-picking buckskin is out there in the pasture. Tim, I do this, and maybe you do this. I do this. I drive by, and I've caught myself in this warfare. I've said, God, don't you know what I could do with that horse? I said, Lord, do you realize the prayer time we could have if I could be on that horse? I actually told him that a few weeks ago. Some of my greatest prayer time is on a horse's back. I said, Lord, don't you understand that? And then I said, God, don't you know the joy that would bring to one of your children? And man, me and God go through these things, and I know you're perfect and you don't ever do stuff like that. And I thought, Lord, I want that horse. And then I even got really selfish, and I said, God, don't I deserve that horse? You ever been there? You ever done that? You ever said that? And God broke my heart as I was praying about this message. And God said, Neil, I'm going to hit this pulpit. I got to back up. He said, Neil, you're coveting something that is not to be yours right now. Listen, if God provides that horse tomorrow, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to ride that thing. I'm going to pray on that thing. I'm going to enjoy that thing. I'm going to have a blast on that horse. I'm going to lift up Jesus on that thing. But right now, God says, no, the money's not there. The ability's not there. It's not the right time. And I've got to be careful that I am not coveting, don't laugh, my neighbor's horse. You see, I wonder how many of us have gotten so desensitized to sin that maybe we don't even look at that as sin. That is sin in my life right now. And I got to deal with it. Because it's not God's plan for me right now. It's not in God's desire for my life right now. David coveted his neighbor's wife. He desired something that God just said is forbidden right now. We have no idea what would have happened. I know the lineage. I know how the line goes. I don't know what God's plan was. Maybe Uriah was going to be killed in battle. Maybe David could have had that woman as his wife, but he coveted something that was not to be his at that time. And all the danger, the next sin that we clearly identify was David committed adultery with Bathsheba, parked right here. When you read in the law of God, Exodus, about thou shalt not commit adultery, that deals with any type of sexual sin. Stop. How many men in this room right now, you are plagued with pornography? Tim, I can't tell you the number of couples that have come through me and Susie in the last 10 months, and their wives have found out that their husband has a secret addiction to pornography. I wonder if there's a man in this room and you're facing it. Oh, can I tell you something, ladies? Don't look at these men and go, how terrible, how perverted. Do you have any idea how available filth is today? Do you have any idea how available it is for men to get caught up in that? Maybe it's not pornography. Maybe it's the thought life. Maybe it's what you're processing in your mind. Maybe some of you, God forbid, have this thought in your mind. If my mate were to die, I could have, and you think of someone. The high cost of low living. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. I do this with young people all over the country where I go. I say, hey, how many of you young people build a fire in your living room to keep warm? And they raise their hand. And I say, you're crazy. You'll burn your house down. And they all look back at me and go, no, Neil, you're crazy. We put it in a wood stove. We put it in a fireplace. And I said, that's exactly right. And sex is God-given, and therefore it must be God-governed. And when we take it out of the boundaries of God's government, pain comes, and heartbreak comes, and sorrow comes. And though there's joy in the morning, when we don't do things God's way, there is a price. And that's why God said in Corinthians, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The high cost of low living. David said, I want my will above the will of God. David cried out and he said, there's nothing wrong with me coveting my neighbor's wife. David then cried out and said, there's nothing wrong in my mind with committing adultery with Bathsheba. Bible teaches me that as a result of that, David's own son set up a tent on the highest hill in Israel and forced the women that were servants to David to have immoral relations with him while the nation looked on. We go a little bit farther. The fourth sin, David murdered Uriah. There's probably not a murderer in this room that's killed somebody. Maybe there is. But I will tell you, I wonder how many of us have murdered people by our hatred and our anger. I wonder who in this room is mad at somebody. You've got anger and bitter and hatred in your heart, and it is grabbing you and holding you and tearing you apart. My wife said in our couples conference this last year, she said the statement's not original to her, but it rang my bell when she said it. She said, being bitter or angry against somebody is like drinking poison and waiting for it to hurt them. I wonder who in this room is dealing with sin like that, the high cost of low living. As a result of David's murder, we know that not only did Uriah die, but we know that servants of David's men, the army that were around Uriah, died. We know that Absalom was killed. We see the unfolding and the abuse just go on and on. The fifth sin that I know about was David lied to cover his sin. Please hear me. What are you covering up? What are you hiding right now? Men, can I talk to you? What are you hiding right now that you hope your wife doesn't know about? Ladies, what are you scared to death if it ever came out what your husband or what your children would think about you? David lied to try to cover up his sin, the high cost of living low. As a result of that, Absalom lied to David. As a result of that, Joab lied to David. As a result of that, David's son Ammon lied and betrayed his sister. But thank God, God sent a prophet along the way. Tim, I'm not claiming that I stand on the status of the prophet Nathan, but I'm going to tell you something. God loves us enough to always put a prophet in our path to arrest our attention and say, whoa. Let me tell you what the 12th chapter of Samuel says. That great prophet stood out and said, David, I want to ask you a question. There was a wealthy man and there was a poor man. The wealthy man had everything he wanted. The poor man had one little lamb. The wealthy man had a guest come, and the poor man looked and said, I love my lamb. And the wealthy man said, I'm not touching my flocks. And he took that poor man's lamb and killed it so that the rich man and his friend could eat. And David's anger welled up. Well, have you ever noticed this? Now stop. Have you ever noticed, like I've noticed, the sins that we rail against the most many times are the ones that we're dealing with the most? David cried out and he said, that man should die. Nathan, being the wise prophet, held his hand up and said, David, thou art the man. Let me read the rest of that truth to you. The Bible says this. It said that after he did that, the Bible says, now therefore the Lord shall never depart out of thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken Uriah the wife of the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, listen to this, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with them, and thy wives in thy sight of the sun. Watch verse number 12. The Bible says, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Watch the crisis. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasions to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also that was born unto thee shall surely die. Folks, I'm almost done tonight. You listen to me and please look at me. God forgave David. David did not step into heaven with the sin of immorality on his life. But David lived the rest of his life with the consequences of his sin. Tim, the thing that breaks my heart about what could happen to me if I fall, what could happen to you if you fall, what could happen to TA if he falls, what could happen to one of us, it's not just the fact that we could crush our lives, but it's what we could have been. What could have been the greatness that God would have touched our life with? What could have been accomplished for the glory of Jesus Christ? The consequences, David's last days on this earth were filled with turmoil. You read Exodus 20 and verse number 5, and God said, I will bring the sins of the father onto the third and the fourth generation. Stop. The high cost of living low. Think about what I'm saying. What are you and I dealing with this very moment that we would never want to pass to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, or maybe our great-great-grandchildren? What are we dealing with tonight? What is it that we're willing to just cry out to God and say, oh God, stop the generational curse. Break the line. I don't want my kids to face this. I don't want my kids to deal with things the way I've dealt with them. Oh God, stop it right now. At David's time of greatest success was when the biggest nightmare came. Tim, I'm just being as transparent as I can be. Every time that God blesses what we do, there is a streak of fear that runs in me, and I am aware that when success or blessings come, that is the time that we are the most vulnerable for Satan to rip us apart and to destroy what we're doing. I've got a layman that keeps me accountable, and about once a month he calls me from the state of Florida, and he says, Neil Hatfield, are you being faithful to your wife? And loving her like Christ loved the church. I love those calls. I know they're coming. I know that he's going to call me once a month and he's going to nail me to the wall with that. We're vulnerable when God breathes upon us. We're vulnerable when God has blessed us. And Satan will wait in the weeds, Howard Hendricks says, for 40 years until he can entrap one of us with the one weakness that he knows we have. Oswald Chambers made this statement. He said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. What are your strengths tonight? Are you guarding them for the glory of God? Are you setting yourself apart for the glory of God? The king who taught Israel how to praise and worship God could no longer stand before the homes of Israel. Thank God for the broken heart. Thank God for the repentant spirit. Thank God that he cried out and said, have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. For I acknowledge my transgression. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Purge me. Wash me. Make me to hear joy. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Thank God that man David was able to go to God, and thank God God forgave him. The cry is, what could have been? I wrote down three things. Listen, number one, to live an unaccountable life is to flirt with danger. Other than God, who are you accountable to? Who will yank your chain? Who will ask you those hard questions? Two, to ignore sin's consequences is to reject God's truth. And the third thing I wrote, it might be the most powerful thing that this whole message has to say. To fail to take God seriously is to deny His lordship in our life. I wonder right now how many of us could honestly fall before Him and go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The high cost of low living. Let me quote the verse, and this service will be yours. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Watch it now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Thank God, cleanse us from all unrighteousness.